It's fitting for the word this morning. The song said, there's only one. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Why? For those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation, the 12th chapter. I'm only taking a text for no other reason than to say I did. Don't get caught in all of the eschatology of the text. I want you to focus and hone in on verse 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And the word of God declares, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, I pray that you speak such a word to us today that it changes our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word, and on our ears so that we can hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. God, do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house and we are your people. I stand in my spiritual authority that you have given me, and I bind every spirit in this atmosphere except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, move like only you can move. Touch a heart like only you can touch a heart. Change a life like only you can change a life. Heal like only you can heal. Set free like only you can set free. I pray, God, that none of us, including myself, leaves this place in the shape we came in, but that we're all changed by your power. And we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. You agree, shout amen. Look at your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Come on, show them everything God has blessed you with. And shout, I have evidence. Yes, yes. Come on, tell one more person before you sit down, I have evidence. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I have evidence. evidence, if you will, is the available body of facts or information indicating whether something is true or if it's valid. It is synonymous with proof, confirmation, verification, disclosure. It is something that is very important, particularly when you're dealing with legal issues. Evidence really means to make something plain or clear. It is an indication, a sign that something is true or someone has been telling the truth. It is the facts that present itself in any issue. But most importantly, it is the truth that is brought to bear by witness, record, document, or object. By witness, record, document, or object. I'll say that one more time. By witness, record, y'all late, so it's okay, document, or object. The reason why I took the text in the book of Revelation was not to preach eschatology or to preach end time. It was to bring you to the realization that the book ends on the testimony of Christ. Just as Genesis is the book of beginnings, Revelation is the book of consummation. In the book of Revelation, without you getting lost in all of the imagery and the prophetic nature of the book, is the divine program of redemption that has been brought to fruition. And God's program of redemption was brought to bear by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why the book is not titled Revelations. It is not plural because there's not any more to reveal. And so once it's revealed, it is now the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what you have to understand, although there are numerous prophecies in the Gospels and in the Epistle, Revelation is the only New Testament book that focused primarily on prophetic events in the New Covenant. And its title, if you will, means unveiling or disclosure. In other words, the book of Revelation is God's evidence that the thing that he started ends well. What I'm trying to say to you is that God has been trying to prove to you over and over and over again that his word cannot fail. Moreover, that once he has said a thing, he will not alter the word that has gone out of his lips. And so once God has said something, he is forever tied and entangled in that word until it comes to pass. We know through the prophet Isaiah that the word of God cannot return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do, and it must prosper in the thing that he sent it to. It is John that is getting the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos during his time of exile. Revelation centers around visions and symbols of the resurrected Christ. In other words, the book of Revelation is the capstone on the entire story of Jesus Christ, which 1,166 pages of your Bible describes from Genesis to Revelation. In other words, Jesus comes in the volume of the entire book. He said to himself, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. Learn of me." So you can find them in Genesis, and you can find them in Exodus, and you can find them in Numbers, and you can find them in Deuteronomy, and you can find them in Leviticus, and you can find them in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You can find them in Joshua's and Judges and Ruth. You can find them in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Obadiah and Lamentations. Y'all ain't said nothing. You can find them in Zephaniah and Zechariah. You can find them in Malachi. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. You can find them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd. Y'all ain't said nothing. Look at y'all. You don't know your Bible. You can find them all over the scriptures in Ephesians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrew and James and 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and finally the book of Revelation. And what you find about the Lord is that he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. What you find is his consistency throughout all of the ages, that he has one thing in mind, and that one thing is his testimony. You have to understand the entire book, my God, is about the testimony of Christ. I'm going slow on purpose. I'm not going slow because I feel my Baptist roots. Y'all ain't said nothing. I'm going slow because I want you to understand this profoundly. When you read Scripture, the scripture that you're reading is talking about not your testimony, but the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, I have a testimony. It is the church who has prescribed to that one assertion that our testimony trumps all what we've gone through, what we have dealt with. And we go to church and we cry and we clap based upon that fact. But inside of that, we lose the very essence of the testimony of Christ, because it is not about what you have gone through that validates you for anything. Y'all ain't said nothing. How can you say that, Pastor? Because you can't measure God in the outcomes, because God is eternal. And so what he has done today, my God, is moving in combination with what he is doing tomorrow. And so just because the outcome turned out a certain way really might not mean what it's supposed to mean to you in the moment, because the revelation hasn't shown up yet as to why you have gone through. Y'all ain't said nothing. What you have gone through. What you have to understand is that in the going through, God is building his testimony, not so much your story. Y'all ain't said nothing. The reason why you're not shouting right now is because you want it to be all about your story. Look at your neighbor and say, it's never been your story. You're not the author and finisher of your faith. God is the author and finisher of your faith. Touch your name and say, he writing a book, boo. He writing. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. He writing a book. It is God that is writing this story, not you and I. And therein lies the rub. That is the problem, because we want our narrative to be based upon the things that we want. Let me go just a little bit old school for a few seconds with our Christian perspective this morning. When you decided to find the Lord at the place of the cross where you first saw the light and the burden of your heart was rolled away, at that place, my God, it was there by the faith in which you believe that scales rolled off your eyes, and for the first time you could see clearly what God is, who he is, and what he wants to do in your life, and the guilt and the shame that you once had and the burden of carrying that was washed away from you by his precious blood. In that moment, he became the Lord over your life. The word Lord means owner. Look at your name and say, he's my owner. Y'all ain't said nothing. Now, if you are the owner of something, you have the right, y'all ain't said nothing to me in here, to do with it as you please. The Lord heart then became the owner of your spirit. But because he's such a good owner, he never wants to have his will usurp your will. So he always gives you the ability to choose what he has for you. Look at your neighbor and say, he's a good God. Come on here. And so you have to understand, because he's a good God and he gives you the ability to choose, and he gives you the ability to understand that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings, I would ask that you would choose life. Because he has that concept in his framework, you and I have the choice to whether figure out, do we want to trust him or not trust him? Do we want to believe his word or not believe his word? Do I want to go and worship him or do I not want to worship him? Do I want to open the word and read it and give my spirit something so it can grow and mature? Or do I want to sit back and keep doing the same old things and experiencing the same old stuff? Do I believe that I'm a new creation? Do I believe that all my sins have been washed away? Do I believe that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord? I can't get no help in here, but that's all right. Do I actually believe these things? And if I believe these things, then I should believe that he has something that far exceeds my wildest imagination. That he has something in store for my life, and he can use me in a capacity that is greater than my biggest fears. That he can use me in spite of the fact of who I was and who I am at this very moment. That he can use me in spite of the fact of how I feel about the situation of how he wants to use me, whether or not I'm adequate for him to use me, or if I even deserve his grace and his love on my life. And he can still, in my choosing against him, decide that he will be the author and finisher of my faith and write in the story that I chose against him. But at the end of the story, make it look like I was forever aligned with his purpose and with his will. When we crack open the book of Revelation, we crack it open because we want to think about apocalyptic experiences. Let me enlighten you for a second. The Greek text, if you will, for the word revelation is the word apocalypsis. And apocalypsis doesn't mean ending. It means unveiling. It means disclosure. It means emergence. Or it means revelation. And so when you open the book of Revelation and the doomsayers begin to say that this is an apocalyptic book, they're right. But it's not a book about the end. It's a book about a consummation. That means it's a book about something that's ending, that's about to start something new. Y'all ain't said nothing. Look at your name and say, it ends well for you. Yes, it does. And what it's describing is the checkmate of the enemy over the lives of the saints. Slap your name and say, it's a checkmate move. What it's saying is that the enemy no longer had the power to move against the people of God or against the earth ever again. He calls him, I'm going old school, yes I am. He calls him our adversary or the accuser of the brethren, and then gives him a name. His name is Satan. And when he gives him the name, he says that there was a proceeding that took place in the heavenlies, and in this proceeding there was a conflict first, and because of the conflict, if you will, there had to be a legal proceeding, and because of the legal proceeding there had to be some witnesses, and because witnesses were called to record, the record says that they overcame the adversary by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their what? Stay with me. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. testimony. I need you to understand in the context of the book of Revelation of what it's talking about, because what it's saying to you is that there was this revelation of Jesus Christ, and all throughout John on the Isle of Patmos began to get this revelation, and he had to begin to write the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he opens up in Revelation 1 and says, John, the testimony of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that is the impetus for the whole book. And as he writes these words, he begins to write these letters, if you will. And before he writes the letters to the seven churches, he begins to get a description of who Jesus Christ is. And as he gets that description of who Jesus Christ is, that description begins to say that I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and I am the ending. I am the Lord which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. And the Bible begins, goes on to say that as he wants to write this revelation, and the revelation says, I'm the one, if you will, that sees when you write in a book, and I want you to send what you write unto these seven churches. Why do I want you to send them to the seven churches? Because they have forgotten my testimony. They are doing things that they're not supposed to do. And they are forgetting, if you will, why I called them together. They're forgetting why they live the way they live. They forgot my testimony. And because of the conflict that's coming, I'm going to need their witness as a record. And if they don't have my testimony, then their witness is invalid. Y'all ain't said nothing. Slap your name and say, I got to recapture the testimony of Christ. Okay. I know it's old school, and I know you don't like it, but you're going to get it this morning. Why do I need to recapture the testimony of Christ? Let me help you out. Romans 8:34 said this, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is now at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Touch your neighbor and say, God is in my corner. I got y'all gonna help me out. You have to understand that, my God, I'm a well-learned man. I have books upon books, not more than my wife, though. She got more than me. Books upon books. And as I begin to read some of the books that are in my library, I stumble across A.W. Tozer, who was a great theologian. And he wrote this in his classic, The Pursuit of God and the Knowledge of the Holy, that at a formative stage in his life, he had to decide how he thought about God. And he said that became the most important thing to him. When it comes into our minds, when we think about who God is, that becomes the most important thing to you. That's a sweeping statement, but it's also your spiritual sweepstakes. If I can help you understand how you see God, my God, then I can help you understand why you are to, watch me now, herald his testimony. Slap your name and say, how do you see God? Because however you see God is how you're going to see yourself. And if you don't see him high and lifted up and his train filling the temple, if you don't see him resurrected and seated at the right hand of God, I ain't got no church, then you can't see yourself. That's the problem. This is why you funnel in to church service after church service with woe is me and preacher lift me up. I ain't got no lift you up this morning. I ain't got that right now. Here's what I got. I need you to get a revelation of Jesus Christ. You don't need my philosophy or my opinion on what I think God is doing. You just need what he's already done. I ain't got no church yet. Don't let this world trick you into getting hyped over about something God is about to do. You should be excited because of what he has already done. He saved my soul. He pulled me out of the muck and mire of a dark place, set my feet upon a rock, established my going. My name is written in the Lamb's. I ain't got no church in here. Slap your name and say, you've been hoodwinked. Been hoodwinked. Let me channel my inner Malcolm X. Bamboozled, led astray. And run amok. Always looking for something to come rather than understanding something's been done for you that is eternal. It can't change, it can't move. I can't get no help from anybody in here. Yeah, see, I preach like this when the Ravens not playing. Here we go. How you see God will dictate how you see yourself. Moreover, how you see your future, how you see your life. It becomes your trademark, your watermark. God, I'm preaching way better than your shouting. And any astigmatism, and how you see God will distort your vision of everything else. In other words, if something is in your view of God, then something is in your view of what God said about your life. Whatever you allow in your view to distort who God is could be your relationship with your parents, could be a relationship that you're going through with somebody right now. Look at your name and say, none of those people are God. Y'all ain't said nothing. How God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. It could be through the lens of somebody that did you dirty. They ain't God. Come on here, somebody. It could be through a preacher who let you down. He ain't God. Y'all ain't said nothing. There's only one God. Well, they're a hypocrite. They ain't God. They don't live right. They ain't God. They doing that. They're not God. I thought I was preaching in the right church. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God you ain't God. Thank God I ain't God. Because we all be in a world of trouble. Woo! God is not a man that he shall lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. When God says a thing, it is so. He is, that was, and that is to come. And he began the beginning. He didn't begin when the beginning began. He is God all by himself. And beside him, there is no other. He is the lover of my soul. He is the way maker that makes a way out of no way. He's the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star. He is the I am that I am. And he becomes whatever I need him to be. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Shalom. He's Jehovah Sidkenu. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Rafiki. Whatever I need God to be, that's what he becomes. Slap your name and say, there's no God like Jehovah. Oh, God, I feel Jesus in this place. When you close your eyes, what's the snapshot of God that's developed in the dark room of your mind? What is God doing when you close your eyes and you begin to envision who he is and what he is in your life? Is he smiling? Is he frowning? Is he angry? Is he picking on you? Is he a kid with a magnifying glass? Is he standoffish? Is he elitist? What is he to you? When you envision who God is, how do you see him? When I close my eyes, I see a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. When I close close my eyes, I see the lion of the tribe of Judah roaring and singing, the enemy running and scattering in every direction of my life. When I close my eyes, I don't see him on a cross, but I see the cross with blood stained, but I see him lifted up above that cross, sitting at the right hand of God and praying over Michael. I see him saying, Michael, don't you give up. Don't you quit. Keep the faith. Don't let the enemy take your anointing. Keep your purpose. Walk in my goodness. Walk in my righteousness. How do you see the Lord? Slap your name and say, God's in my corner, man. How do you see him? How do you see him? I can't back this up scientifically, but all I can tell you is that's how I see him. God, it's a timeless snapshot in my mind of God's amazing grace and all the things that he has done for me, so that when the word comes and says I'm about to do thus and so, I don't have any reaction time that is delayed, and what God said is about to emerge in my life because I have evidence of what he has already done. So there is no convincing me about what he can do. Slap your name and say, I got some evidence. I got some evidence. Like the time I was in the car crash and I should have been taken out of here, but I'm still here to give God glory. Like the time I had to go through cancer, but God healed me in my body and I'm in here to give him glory. Like the time I thought I was going to lose my mind, but I'm in here to still give God glory. Slap your name and say, I got evidence, baby. And ain't no devil in hell gonna convince me otherwise of what I know about the goodness of Jesus. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul shouts. Somebody shout, God's in my corner. You need a vision of not just the crucified Christ, but you need a vision of the resurrected one. You need to see him, my God, as your greatest advocate, praying that your faith does not fail. You need to see that he is in your corner, because if God be for you, then who can be against you? You might not remember the name. I got Angelo Dundee. For some of y'all who are boxing enthusiasts, and for some of y'all who God has graced to still be around, y'all ain't said nothing. You might remember Angelo Dundee. But you undoubtedly have heard of Muhammad Ali. You know who Ali is, but you don't know who Dundee is. Dundee was the corner man of Ali. For more than two decades, it was Dundee that was literally in Ali's corner. When Ali was bleeding and down and out, it was Dundee who caused Ali to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. He trained 15 other world boxing champions other than Muhammad Ali. Angelo Dundee described his job as a corner man this way: when I'm working with a fighter, I'm your surgeon, and I'm your engineer, and I am your psychologist, and I am your friend, and I am your advocate, and I am your cut man. He is describing, if you will, the same person that is in your corner, but his name happens to be Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, baby, I'm in your corner. And when I'm in your corner, I am your surgeon. I am your engineer. I wish I had a church in here. I am your cut man. When you are bruised and hurting, I fix you. I heal you of all your diseases. Who am I preaching to in here? I feel a healing anointing in the atmosphere. If you need healing in your body, your corner man is declaring to you, be healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Let me stay. I can't think of a better description. I can't think of a better description of how it is when the Lord is in our corner. Jesus says, listen, I got to go out of here, but I'm not going to leave you without a corner man. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to preach this thing till I get tired. Whatever. I will not leave you comfortless. He says, I will send to you another paraclete. I'll give you another advocate. Look at your neighbor and say, not only is the Lord in my corner, but the Holy Spirit got my back. I feel like preaching in here. It is the Holy Spirit's job to bear witness with my spirit that when I'm confused about it, he reminds me and God that I belong to him. It is the Holy Spirit's job to come and lead me and guide me in all righteousness and bring back to my remembrance everything that I know about the testimony of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict me when I lose my mind so that when I lose it, I don't run out of the grace and mercy that God gave me and I come back to the loving arms of my Savior. Look at your neighbor and say, I lost it before, but thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that told me to get my act together. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all. Sorry to preach the gospel to you. That's the problem. They don't talk about conviction. Thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that when I was weak in my flesh, the Holy Spirit showed up and said, don't touch that. Don't do that. God, I'm preaching better than y'all and provided a way of escape. Now, here we come. Here we go. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ describes the proceeding in heaven. There's first a conflict that Satan and his angels decided that they were going to fight. And they got booted out of heaven, kicked out. But God is just. So he didn't just deport Satan. He got a good immigration law, you know. Okay. I love the Holy Spirit because I'm preaching none of the stuff I'm supposed to be preaching to you. So I love the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. And the legal proceeding is in heaven. And the Bible describes that in the 12th chapter that, yeah, there's this conflict in heaven. And at the end of the conflict, yeah, Satan's getting booted out. But before he gets booted out, there is a legal proceeding. And the legal proceeding begins to take place. And it describes how they got the victory. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I had all these scientific data points and facts about blood. Forget that right now. Don't even matter. Here's what matters. Why would the Lord take the time to give you double advocacy? Jesus is praying in heaven that your faith don't fail. And the Holy Spirit is here with you now. Because the Bible describes the conflict that broke out in heaven was the same conflict that broke out on earth. So when Satan got kicked out of heaven, immediately he went to the earth And the Bible says he went to the earth solely to go and attack those of the remnant that held on to the testimony of Christ. But the record of the proceeding says they overcame him by the blood and by the word of their testimony. Let me help you out. There we go. When you tried to hold on to your version of the story, you devalue the testimony of Christ. Yeah. When you tried to hold on to all of your dirt and your secrets, you strengthen your adversary. When you try to come and hide in church and masquerade your pain as though you're holy, as though you have it all together, as though nothing is wrong, you play right into the playbook of your enemy. He is your accuser. And because you want your version of the story to be yours, you then won't take your ability to take a plea deal. The problem with your version is that you don't think you're guilty. I'm going to step right over here. I'm going to preach to this side of the room. I'm going to preach. You're guilty. Just look at your name and say, I am. Come on. Okay, I'm gonna give y'all some grace. Come back over here. Come on. Just look at your name and say, I did it. I ain't even lying. It was me. The moment you say, I did it, it frees you. Why? Because then you have the right in the heavenlies to plead the blood of Jesus. I did it, but the blood washed away my sins. The blood made me whole again. Slap your neighbor and say, I did it. It was me, but the blood. I can't get no church in here. Look at your neighbor real good. Said, I did it. Yes, I did. But the blood covered me. Yes, it did. I wish I had a church in here. When you're guilty, you've got to take a plea deal. It just so happens you got the best lawyer blood can buy. I ain't got no church in here. You got the best lawyer. If you are that holy, I want to explain. Can I explain? Okay. I was going to hit you hard with the blood right for quick, but first, let me explain. He says that the accuser of our brethren is cast down. The word accuser. The word accuser means, watch me now, to prejudge. So our enemy wants to prejudge us before our proceeding. Because he knows if we ever step into the legal proceeding of heaven, we have a plea deal. So what he wants for you and I is to not step into the court of heaven because we are afraid of the record. So when you try to keep your record as if you ain't never, like, he ain't talking to me, I'm good, I'm perfect. No, you got a record. And it is your record that gets you into the courtroom. That's where you got to get to. Because if you stand on your own, then the enemy can prejudge you. And then condemn you by yourself. But the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Slap your neighbor and say, I got to get in the courtroom real quick. I did some stuff and I got a record. But if I can just get into the court of heaven. So when I go, now here we go. I'm going to flip your wig and we go home. So when I go into the courtroom of heaven, I'm sorry to preach the gospel to you. When I go into the courtroom of heaven, I'm a witness, but not of my record. The reason you're afraid to go into the courtroom of heaven is because you think you got to testify of your story. Look at your name and say, God don't want to hear your story. He like his version better. So here how it looks. Call to order. Case docket number. Whatever. 4444444. All will rise. The judge will come in, who happens to be God. God will sit on his throne. Herein comes the prosecuting team. Where you been? Roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth. Trying to find somebody to devour so that I can prejudge them without legal representation. Imprison them in their shame. Imprison them in their guilt. Imprison them in their past. Imprison them in their mistakes. Here walks in your court-appointed advocate. The Holy Spirit. He got a sharp white suit on. Three-piece, clean, stepping. Jesus is the bailiff. Because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's keeping everything in order. And the accuser stands up and begins to make his case. They sinned over here. They did this. They fell short here. They lied. They cheated. They didn't worship you. They didn't read their Bible. They never witnessed. They did all these things. And God says, call your first witness. And the prosecutor says, Your Honor, I'm sorry, but we have no witnesses. And Yana says, well, what's your proof? He says, I have these records and documents of what they have done. He says, thank you. The prosecutor sits down. The Holy Spirit stands up and begins to make his case. And the Holy Spirit gets up and says, everything the prosecutor said is true. The problem with his statement, Your Honor, is that he has no proof. And the proof that is required should be detailed in the record. But Your Honor, there is a law that says one of yours has the ability to have a plea deal. And so we want to enter into that plea. What's your plea? Guilty. And nobody shouts. And Yana says, thank you. We have it for the record. And then he says, call your first witness. You get up. And you take the stand. And the prosecutor does his cross-examination, and he comes to say, on October the 30th, you were in church and you didn't raise your hand one time. Look at your name, say, smile, give your face a break, man. Your pastor was preaching better than you were shouting. On October 30th, you denied. Does this cross? Is this true? And you go to make your statement, and the Holy Spirit stands up and says, object. Object. And then your honor looks and he says, circumstantial. Your Honor, the evidence that the prosecutor has is circumstantial evidence. Meaning the circumstances cannot result in a guilty verdict because of the circumstances. And he says, what evidence do you have? And he says, it's based on our plea. And the plea is the blood of Jesus. So in real time, as the advocate is trying to suggest his case against you, in real time, his records are being deleted. Why? Because I took a plea. It was the blood of Jesus. And the blood begins to, watch me now, blot out all of the ordinances that has been written against you. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and says and gives your testimony, you don't testify about what you've gone through. You testify about what Jesus has done for you. You don't hear what I'm saying. You don't bring up Not one part of your history. All you know is that you're saved, sanctified, and somehow God filled you with His Spirit. He made you a new creation. I wish I had somebody in the room. And though you might have wanted this service to end in a shout and a scream, this is your evidence. Your evidence is that Jesus has done it all for you. I was supposed to preach about how the blood protects and how the blood does this and how the blood does that. The most important factor of the blood is that it gives you the ability to plead it. Pleading the blood is not some it's not where you are desperate for God to do anything. Pleading the blood simply means I have a right to live my life under this covenant. And because I have the legal right to live under this covenant, nothing I have ever done wrong gets in my record. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the gospel. And if you want to overcome the adversary and you want to checkmate the enemy and you want to walk in the door that God is about to open up for you, you better recapture the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you better become His witness of what He's done in your life. Every day of your life. Everyone standing on your feet all over this room. I want to call you to a sober moment. It's not that late for you to have to run out of here and go anywhere. You've been in church not even two whole hours. You go to movies longer than that. And if your life's that busy that you got to run, then God bless you. But I just came to save a life this morning. The testimony of Christ is that He lived, He died. And the reason He died was so that you can have peace with God and also the peace of God. He died, but He didn't stay dead, because if He stayed dead, then you could not have new life. He died to bury your old life, and He rose to resurrect your new life. And now He's seated at the right hand of God, praying for you, that you don't stop believing, that you don't stop trusting, that you don't stop walking with God. And He gave you a paraclete, a helper, an advocate in the Holy Spirit that leads and guides you in all truth, that helps you in so many ways of your life. But I understand more than ever how difficult this walk is. Trusting God, believing God, being distinct from the rest of the world, living apart, beating my flesh, suppressing my wants and my desires to walk with the Lord. Nobody could do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can access it no other way but through Jesus Christ. This is what the scripture says. I came to save a life this morning. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can't take a plea deal. You're being prejudged. So the guilt and the shame that you feel and the burden of life, it won't get any better. However, the Bible says, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means, I might get saved all over today, my daggone self. Y'all see, y'all playing around. I'm dead serious. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word saved is the Greek sozo. It means to heal, to preserve, to make well, to keep safe. It's not a game. Life is not a game. And every now and then we need to be called to that sober reminding that we have an adversary out there that wants to prejudge our life so that we end our purpose before it's ever fulfilled, so that we never reach who we're supposed to reach and do what we're supposed to do. But the devil is a liar. There's an emergence coming of the greatness of God. And I pray that every last one of you step into it. Step into it.